the second epistle of John, and we're moving on to the next three verses tonight. Last week we looked at the affection that John had for his readers, and tonight we're looking at the exhortation that he wishes to give them. Second John, reading from verse 4 tonight, just down to the verse 6. The word of God says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, Lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Amen. And may the Lord bless even that brief reading to all of our hearts this evening, for his dear name's sake. Well, in the verses that we've read and the verses we'll be looking at this evening, John begins the more practical side to his letter. Having spoke of the love that he and others had for his readers, he now explains how they ought to show that love to one another. As we saw last week, and as we'll see again tonight, the basis of that love is to be founded in the truth of the Word of God. And through the rest of this letter, John shows just how important the truth is in terms of fellowship with each other and in fellowship with the Lord. And we continue to see the true pastoral heart that John has for these people, as we see the same love and affection that he has shown from the opening verses. And here, rather than simply telling his readers to show Christian love and that be the end of it, he explains how that love manifests itself to both those around them and to the God that they serve. So tonight we're seeing the exhortation that John gives to his readers. First of all, we see the enjoyment that he holds with them. Turning again to the verse 4, John writes, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. John rejoiced greatly at the fact that his readers, those who were under his care, were continuing to grow and continuing to walk in the things of God, continuing to walk in the truth. And their spiritual growth greatly warmed John's heart. This wasn't something that he took for granted. It wasn't something that he could have taken or left. But it was something that he rejoiced in. And it was great. It was a great delight to him to hear of his readers continuing to walk in the truth and grow in the things of God. And already that's a challenge to our hearts this evening. I wonder if we rejoice greatly whenever we see others growing in their spiritual walk. Do we rejoice greatly even in our own spiritual walk? As the pastor often says, is it an enjoyment or is it an endurance? Do we rejoice greatly at the fact that we're walking in the truth? Is it a great delight for us to walk in the truth? Maybe for some tonight we've started to lose the wonder. We've started taking it for granted. It's something that we've become so accustomed to, particularly maybe those who have grown up within the church and who were saved at a young age and haven't really known the full effects of a life of sin. You know, often people like that can have a greater thanks and a greater wonder for what God has done for them rather than somebody who was saved in younger years. So maybe tonight, for those of us who have been saved for quite a while, and if maybe we've become too accustomed to what God has done, maybe tonight we could rededicate ourselves and remember the good things that God has done and rejoice greatly over the fact that we are walking in the truth. Now, not only is John rejoicing here from a selfless perspective that he's seeing others growing in their spiritual walk, but even in the events and the circumstances that John finds himself in, he's in the middle of a time of persecution. Later he was going to be in a time of exile. But even in all these hardships and all these difficulties, he still delights in seeing others walk with the Lord. Even though he's on this Isle of Patmos, he still rejoices greatly that he hears of others walking in the truth. He was fulfilling what Paul wrote to the Romans to do, and he told them in Romans chapter 12 to rejoice with them that do rejoice and to weep with them that weep. Here John was rejoicing with them that rejoiced. Even though he himself was facing difficulties and wasn't necessarily experiencing the same liberties that these readers were experiencing, nonetheless he still rejoiced greatly at them walking in the truth. Seeing those who he had mentored, seeing those who he had taught, continuing to grow in the things of God, it rejoiced him greatly, even in the difficulties around him. You know, maybe you tonight are mentoring somebody in spiritual things. Maybe you're a leader, whether it's in some form of ministry, whether it's outside or inside the church. And I wonder if we have that same joy when we see them growing in the things of God. Is it a delight to us to see those beneath us those under our spiritual guidance and leadership, seeing them grow in the things of God. As we see them walking in the truth, is it a delight to us? Is it a thing that we joy over? Whenever we see the younger ones continuing to come into the Good News Club, eventually growing into caste, eventually becoming active members of the church, is it a delight to us? Do we rejoice greatly when we see something like that happening? John here rejoices greatly in them and rejoices in the fact that they're walking in the truth. You know, they're taking their spiritual life seriously and they're becoming more mature in the things of God. He's seeing them walk in truth. They're striving to know more. They're striving to know more of this truth that has saved them, continuing to strive to know more of this wonderful truth of the Word of God, and wanting to grow more spiritually. You know, Peter writes in his second epistle, he commands his readers, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To walk in truth, not to be static, not to be sitting down, not to be stuck in one place, but continually walking, continually moving on and getting deeper into the things of God. Maybe tonight we can analyse where we are and what we're doing in terms of our pursuit of truth, in terms of our pursuit for the things of God. Are we walking in truth? Are we desiring to know more and wanting to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour? Or are we content where we are? Are we sitting there? Are we sitting in truth and happy enough with what we've got and not wanting to go any further? We're often, maybe some of you tonight are missing out on the great manna of the land, and missing out on those great, wonderful blessings. You know, Paul said to his readers that there were those who ought to be enjoying the greater things of God, but they're still on the child stuff, they're still on the milk. And while they ought to be enjoying the great steaks and wonderful things, they're still on the bottle, spiritually speaking. And they ought to be desiring the greater things of the Word of God. Maybe tonight is a good time to analyse where we are. Are we walking in truth? Or are we sitting content where we are? These believers here certainly weren't. They were walking in the truth and continuing to know more about it. And again, these were still in the days where it wasn't just John facing persecution, but there was persecution going around all over the place. And some of these believers here may have been caught up in that as well. But even with all of that, even with this trouble and with this potential persecution, even perhaps potential martyrdom for some, they weren't willing to compromise the truth, even in those difficult days. They still stood true and they still walked in truth. You know, Christ, whenever he was speaking to his disciples on the Sermon of the Mount, and those who were listening, in one of the Beatitudes towards the end of them, he says to those who follow him, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." You know, even in difficult days and as the hostility towards the things of God in this part of the world just continues to grow and grow and become more intense, and believers feel more and more the pressure of the world to conform and to change, are we willing to suffer with Christ tonight? Are we willing to rejoice and be exceeding glad when we face those tribulations, when we face those persecutions? Are we willing to walk in truth and pay the consequences for that? Or maybe some of us tonight are willing to compromise for the sake of peace. Maybe some of us tonight are willing to leave aside the truth in order for an easier life. Whenever we're back out into the world in a few months' time, hopefully, and we're back amongst our unsaved friends and workmates and colleagues and fellow students at uni and at school, I wonder if we're still willing to stand for the truth. Are we willing to walk in truth and be unashamed at the fact that we're living according to the Word of God? This is the enjoyment that he holds with him, that he rejoiced greatly when he heard of them walking in the truth. But then we move on into the verse 5. We see the emphasis that he gives to them. We've seen the enjoyment, and now we see the emphasis that he gives to them. After saying how much he rejoices over them in the verses before that, how much he loves them, he moves on to the verse 5 and he says in his letter, "Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another It's a very strong word that he uses here at the beginning of the verse 5. He says, "Now I beseech thee, lady." This is Paul's desire. This is more than just a simple request, something that it's not just a suggestion, but it's a great desire of John's. It's something that he prays for. It's something that he pleads with them to take into consideration and pleads for them to put into practice. See, John views this next couple of verses as of the utmost importance to their lives. And he wants this truth to be driven to their hearts. He doesn't just want it to be something that they think about for a while and then cast aside when they find a better idea. But this is the following statement that he's going to make is a truth that he wants them to shape their lives around. Something that is so central to them that they can't base anything else. They can't base their lives on anything else. Now, I wonder if our desire for the truth is the same. Do we desire, do we beseech that this love for the truth and love for each other is of utmost importance to our lives? Do you desire tonight for the truth to shape you? Is it important to you tonight that the Bible shapes you? That the Word of God continually changes you? That it always acts as a mirror to show you what you ought to be? And oftentimes, the reflection of where we really are in terms of our walk with the Lord. Do we beseech ourselves that we grow more in the truth? Do we beseech, do we desire for the truth of God to change us? Even though this is something that John beseeches, that he desires for his readers to take into thought and put into practice. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I write a new commandment unto thee, but that which we heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And he says after he beseeches them that it's not a new commandment that he writes unto them. This isn't coming from John. This isn't his own suggestion and it's not his own thoughts. But John based his own life in the truth. John based his own life in the Word of God. And so his suggestions only come from that. You know, it's a great reflection this evening of our own suggestions and our own thoughts, where they come from. Do our suggestions to others, do our encouragements, do our thoughts stem from the truth? Is the truth so shaped in us that everything we say, everything we think and everything we do just come from the Word of God that has shaped us? Or is it something of our own? Is it something from ourselves or is it something from the Word of God? So it's not a new commandment that John gives to his people. He makes them know that it's not from him, but it's emphasizing something that they had already known. He says it's not a new commandment that he writes unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning. See, it's something they had already known. It was something they had already been taught, something they had already heard. But John here sees this as so essential that he wants to remind them of how important this commandment that is coming here at the end of this verse is going to be. And he knows that since they've already heard it, since they've already been taught it, they need to be reminded. Even though he loves them, even though others have loved them because of their stand for the truth, even though they're still walking in truth, they still need to be reminded of the Word of God. They hadn't learned this to perfection, nor will they have this to perfection until the day of Jesus Christ. They wouldn't have this nailed down until they saw him as he is, and then they would be like him. Oh, dear believer, tonight, take this as a form of encouragement, because I'm sure you're all aware that growth doesn't happen in a moment. Whenever we're saved, we don't live a sinless life. We don't have a perfect life. We still continue to fall. We still continue to sin, but growing into the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is a lifelong process. Sanctification isn't something that happens overnight, but it's a process that happens until the day that he returns or calls us home. And so if we often find ourselves falling into sin, if we have that sin that the writer to the Hebrews says is that sin that so easily besets us, we can take encouragement tonight and know that God hasn't required of us perfection yet. We will be made perfect on that wonderful day when Christ returns or calls us home. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But even though we take that grace and we take that forgiveness, be like these readers here and continue to remind ourselves of these commandments to change and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, to continue to walk in the truth. And this is the commandment, this is the truth that John wants his readers to base their lives upon. Thou, I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. To love one another. You know, John, in the opening verses of this epistle, made known his love and the love that others had for them. And now he wants them to share that love that they had received with each other, to share that love with those around them. You know, John makes it very clear here that this isn't a suggestion, but throughout this verse, and indeed in the verse to come, and the verse beforehand, this is a commandment. And it's not a new commandment, but it's what Jesus Christ taught to his disciples from the very beginning. And John is reminding them of this commandment. It's not a suggestion, it's not optional, but it's compulsory for a believer. And so if it's compulsory that we as believers love one another, it's not something that ought to be based on our own feelings or the character of others. Yes, we're going to have clashes of personality and we're not necessarily going to get on well with everybody, but that shouldn't prevent us from loving one another in the truth, from loving one another as a fellow brother, as a fellow sister in Christ. It's a love that's, as we saw last week, a love that's based in the truth. The truth that God has washed that fellow believer from their sins, that God has redeemed them, that God has made them acceptable in his sight. And if they're acceptable in his sight, then they ought to be acceptable and lovable in our sight as well. You know, John just doesn't tell these people to love for love's sake. He doesn't just give them this empty commandment and leave them hanging as to the importance of what this love really is. But throughout his other letters, and indeed his gospel, he shows the importance of love and the outward result of loving one another. In 1 John, in his first epistle, John makes it known that love for one another is an evidence of faith, that it's an evidence of salvation. In his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 4, he writes to his readers there, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?" So for John, love for one another is an evidence of faith. If we claim to love the Lord and hate somebody that the Lord has accepted, how then can we say that we love the Lord? How then can we love him who has accepted this fellow believer whenever we refuse to accept them ourselves? So John says that this love for one another is an evidence of faith, but it's also an opportunity for witness. It's also an opportunity to witness to those around us, to those who are not saved. You know, John in his gospel, he records the words of Christ in John chapter 13, and he says, "This commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You know, John makes it very clear that love for one another is an opportunity for witness. It's a wonderful opportunity to show the same forgiveness and grace and mercy that God has shown to us, if we can show that to one another in the church. And others will be able to see that same forgiveness. And they'll be amazed at how, they ought to be amazed at how much believers can forgive and love one another. And again, it's a wonderful challenge that Christ gives, even in that verse in John chapter 13. It's the verse 34, "that ye love one another as I have loved you." What a challenge to the child of God this evening. To love one another as Christ has loved us. To forgive us, to forgive each other, to show grace and mercy at any opportunity that we can. What a challenge that is. To love one another as Christ loves us. Now, of course, as believers, as children of God, we have the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. We have the help of God to be able to do that. And God has said he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And he says whenever we're tempted that he gives us a way out of that temptation. He gives us a way to choose the right thing to do. And so whenever we face the challenge of loving, perhaps loving another believer, we ought to rely on the grace of God to help us and to change us, that we're able to show love to one another. But sadly, whenever we see the divisions amongst God's people, it surely breaks the heart of God to see his people so divided against one another. You know, someone once said that the Christian army is the only army that shoots its own wounded. The only army to shoot its own wounded. You know, I saw a survey earlier today from a ministry over in England, and it said that 66% of those that took part in that survey reported some form of spiritual abuse. 66%, and that wasn't even one of the questions. It was just talking about experiences. And almost just short of two-thirds of those that took part say that they had experienced some form of spiritual abuse. How sad that is. And people are manipulating other believers. You know, surely it breaks the heart of God how far his believers, those who bear his name, fall short of this commandment. You know, this isn't only something that happens in America. It's not only something that happens across the water, but it's something that's well documented, even in this little country of ours. Particularly online, on social media, we can see such a bad example of believers turning against one another. What a bad witness that must be to unbelievers. Seeing Christians arguing online, arguing on Facebook and Twitter over some of the most trivial things, and resorting to name-calling, definitely division that borders on hatred. You know, why would those who see believers arguing online, why would we think that they would feel accepted? Why would they think they would feel accepted amongst believers if we can't even accept each other? What makes them think that we would respect them, that we would forgive them, if we can't even forgive one another? You know, John makes it clear, not only here, but throughout Scripture, and indeed others as well, that we ought to love one another. But this is a commandment, it's not a suggestion, but it's something that all believers ought to take on guard and take on board. That's the emphasis he gives here. And we've seen the enjoyment that he holds. And then lastly, in the verse 6, we see the evidence that he desires. The evidence that he desires of this love for one another coming to fruition. In the verse 6, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. You know, Paul makes a very, very strong definition of what this love is, of what this love is based on for one another. It's not based on what we call it. It's not based on our own ideas of love, or our culture's ideas of love, or society's idea on love, but it's based on what the Word of God calls it. And so if it's something the Word of God calls it, it's something that doesn't change over time. It's not something that changes dependent on culture. It's not something that changes dependent on gender. It's not something that changes dependent on role in the church, but it's something that's constant. It's something that never changes. It's something that's still as relevant today as it was the day that John wrote it. This is love. This is how John describes we ought to love one another. Carrying on, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. That we walk after his commandments. This is how we show that love to one another and to the Lord. To walk after his commandments. Not just simply to know them. Not just simply to have a head knowledge of his commandments, but to put them into action as well. And again, John makes that clear in the verse we referenced. If he says he loves God and hates his brother, then he's a liar. You know, we cannot love God if we simply know about him and know his commandments without acting on them. Whether it's restraining from things we ought not to do or doing things that we ought to do, how can we say that we love the Lord if we refuse to do what it is he has commanded us to do? You know, the Bible makes it clear that head knowledge without any action, or action without any love, is completely void. You know, Christ, whenever he was speaking to those who followed him in that illustration about the wise man who heard the word of God and did it, he built his house upon the rock, and that house stood firm. The foolish man, the one who heard the word of God, he had a head knowledge but didn't act out on it, but didn't do the word of God, was the foolish man that built his house on the sand, and it was a great destruction at the end of it. You know, John here doesn't say just to know the commandments, but to walk after them, to desire to do them, and to show that action, to show that knowledge, and to put it into action. To walk after his commandments. And so it's an action. And it's an action that is driven by love. Now, John here isn't telling his believers to obey Christ's commandments and to walk after his commandments, not to do it out of a sense of compulsion, but out of a sense of conviction. Not by compulsion, but by conviction. And there are believers around today that have a spiritual case of OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. If you've come across somebody with OCD, they have these little behaviors that they have to do, that they get this anxiety, they get this panic whenever they feel like they have to do something to get rid of this anxiety. If they've left the home, and they check that they've turned the key in the lock about 20 times just to make sure that the door is locked, just to get rid of that anxiety that they have in their heads. That's what it feels like to do things by compulsion. And maybe there are believers tonight with spiritual OCD. They do things out of compulsion. They obey the word of God just to stop bad things happening, or to get rid of this feeling of guilt, to get rid of this feeling of anxiety. And they feel like they just need to do things to give themselves a sense of peace. And it's not an obedience that is driven by love. It's not an obedience that is driven by conviction. Conviction, on the other hand, is an obedience to the Lord that is done through love. That is done through love for God and love for each other. And it's done through understanding why God has given us those commandments. We don't do these things out of a fear of what God might do if we don't, because then it's just a life of fear and a life of bondage once again. But it's out of a love of understanding that the law of God is for our good, that his commandments are for our good and for the good of those around us as well. You know what David said in Psalm 19, in the verse 7? He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." You know, if you were to pick a random believer out of a random church and get them to describe the law of the Lord, to get them to describe the commandments, how many of them would honestly say that the law of the Lord is perfect? That they would say it's sure, that they would say it's a cause to rejoice in the heart, that it's pure, that it's enlightening to the eyes. I wonder if that's how we view the word of God tonight. Is that how we view his commandments, knowing that they're for our good? That they're not just there to tell us what to do, but that they convert the soul, they make wise the simple, they rejoice the heart, they enlighten the eyes, it endures forever, and it gives us a sense of truth and righteousness altogether. Do we love one another out of a sense of conviction? Do we love the Lord out of a sense of conviction rather than compulsion? Do we listen to his commandments? Do we put them into practice and love not only him, but love one another because of the love that we truly have in our hearts? You know, Christ summarized this love for truth and love for his commandments and love for each other very simply in Matthew's gospel. Words, I'm sure, that we're all familiar with, even the world outside of the church are roughly familiar with. When Jesus says to those that follow him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." And Christ makes this wonderful statement, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The whole law, the whole of what the prophets said, is just based on these two truths: to love the Lord with all we can, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. That's the summary of the whole law. It's all based on love. It's not based on obedience for obedience' sake, but based on our love for the Lord and our love for each other. And that is why John places so much emphasis, not only in this letter, but throughout his gospel, throughout his other epistles, even in the book of Revelation as well at times. That's why he puts so much emphasis on love, because it should be at the very core of the Christian life. Both he and Christ make it known that we cannot love our neighbour correctly without loving God correctly. And we cannot love God correctly without loving our neighbour correctly either. That's what John wants his readers here to understand about the truth of loving one another, loving the Lord, and loving his commandments. It's something that he rejoices over. We've seen that tonight. Now he rejoices greatly to see these believers going so well, but he also emphasizes it. He wants them to continually remind themselves of the very basis of their faith, that it is all based on love for one another. That is something that Christ taught, and so it's something that all believers through all time ought to hold to as well. And then he takes it even a step further. He says not only does he want this truth to be driven home, but it's something that he wants to see evidence of. It's something that God wants to see evidence of. That we don't just say we love one another, that we don't just say we love the Lord, and that be it. But we ought to see it not only for the Lord, but for ourselves. To see the genuineness of our faith and to see the genuineness of our love for the Lord and for each other. To put that knowledge and that love into action. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this word this evening. We pray you would write it and bless it upon each and every heart. And Lord, what a challenge we have before us tonight as thy people. How we ought to love one another as you have loved us. Father, what a challenge, what a responsibility we hold this evening as thy people. And Lord, it's something that in our own sinful nature we'll not be able to do. It's not something we'll be able to fulfill. And that is why, Lord, tonight we have needed to be reminded. And Father, we need to rely on that help from thee. Father, we pray that we wouldn't neglect that Holy Spirit that you have gave us, not only, Lord, as a seal of promise of salvation, but also to help us grow more and more in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that we would be shaped by it, that we would be shaped by the truth, and that everything we say and think and do over the coming days would bring honour and glory to thy precious name and bring great encouragement and comfort to our fellow saints. Father, we pray now as we spend some time around the throne of grace, we pray we would have a blessed time. Lord, it's a wonderful thing to be able to spend fellowship one with another around the throne of the God we serve, around the God who has loved us and washed us from sin. And so, Father, tonight we pray we would have a blessed time around that throne, that we would be able to empty our hearts before you. Lord, you know the heart anyway. You know our cares and our petitions before we even pray them. And Father, we pray that you would be willing and able to answer prayer and see great things happen in the lives of thy people. So Father, bless our time together, for we ask it in the Saviour's precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.